The passage is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 32. That's page 861. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but, "Go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Now our key verse today, do keep Luke open, is verse 20, as Jesus Christ declares to this one man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because each of these three sections of Luke, the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the paralytic, the calling of Levi, have in common the forgiveness of sins. That is what we're thinking about this lunchtime, forgiveness. Not so much forgiving each other, important as that is, but receiving forgiveness from God. And yet we live in a culture, don't we, which doesn't really do forgiveness, because it doesn't do guilt. A culture which sees people as essentially good. "Don't talk to me about guilt. It will damage my self-esteem." A culture which talks about things being inappropriate rather than things being wrong. "Who are you to tell me something I've done is wrong?" You see, the very vocabulary our culture uses makes it harder and harder to grasp both the need for the forgiveness of sins and the wonder and joy of the forgiveness of sins. And yet, of course, the fact is that each one in our own hearts, we know that we stand before God guilty. In the words of the Swiss physician Paul Tournier, "The true guilt of humans comes from things with which they are reproached by God in their innermost hearts. In other words, although we're not a culture which does guilt publicly, we all know about guilt privately, and we know the need to be forgiven. So you'll see the outline on the back of the notice sheet there, 2 points for today, with then 3 things to think through towards the end. First of all, the inappropriate priority of Jesus to forgive sins. Verse 17. On one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Once again, Jesus Christ is teaching. People never got bored with hearing Jesus. Responses vary as we read through the Gospels, from amazement to anger, astonishment, fear, but no one ever gets bored. And while Jesus is teaching, this delegation of dignitaries arrives from the religious establishment, set, it seems, on pursuing an examination of Jesus' ministry. And then amidst all of that, we have verses 18 and 19. Just picture the scene. A packed house full of people listening to Jesus, others crowding round outside, a paralysed man being brought on his bed by friends. Luke then leaves it to our imagination to think of the mess and the noise as roof tiles are removed, as debris no doubt fell on the people below, and as this guy was then lowered down in front of everyone. Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now I wonder how they would have felt at those words, "Your sins are forgiven you." Perhaps something like, "Is that it? I mean, what an anticlimax." You know, you can imagine, can't you, one of them sort of leaning down, bellowing to Jesus below, "It's the legs. Look at the legs." Jesus' response to the man looks so irrelevant, doesn't it, when he has such obvious needs. Just like today, I guess one of the commonest attitudes to Christianity in the 21st century, in 21st century Britain, is simply that it is irrelevant. So when the church publishes a report on the environment or modern slavery or the living wage, the media picks it up immediately and there's a kind of flurry of interest, as if to say, well, at last, you know, the church is talking about something relevant, something that really matters. But if we talk about sin and forgiveness, our culture seems to say, please don't talk about that. Keep that kind of language inside your church buildings. It's why I've called this first point the inappropriate priority of Jesus to forgive sins. Because it seems, doesn't it, that Jesus ignores this man's obvious need. But what Jesus does, you see, he goes for the man's greatest need. The forgiveness of sins is Jesus' priority. It's what we've seen throughout Luke's Gospel, if you've been following this series. It's just what Jesus did in chapter 4, verse 43, as he left Capernaum and its physical needs behind, saying, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I am sent for this purpose." And in chapter 5, verse 32, I wonder if you notice, it is just how this section finishes, as Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, you see, as these guys, as they bring their friend to Jesus, they are actually looking for too small a thing, if I can put it like that. They're simply hoping that he'll be able to walk again. Too small a thing, because here is Jesus Christ. He's been announced as God's forever King, bringing forgiveness from God, life in God's kingdom, a new humanity, as we saw last week. But they just want something temporary. Just as if you offer a small child in one hand a chocolate and in the other hand a check, which of the two are they going to take? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? They're going to take the chocolate. You see, if you look at your own life and you just want to be healthy, successful and happy, as of course so many do, but if that is the limit, if you like, of your ambitions,
actually that is a great sadness. It is a childish thing. Because Jesus offers something far, far bigger. Something far more wonderful. Across the world, anyone with any awareness that there's a living God knows they need to be forgiven. The Muslim who asks, have I done enough? Have the good things I've done, will they outweigh the bad things? The Roman Catholic who knows what it means to stand guilty before God, but doesn't know what it means to be free of guilt. The Hindu who hopes perhaps that if they live life well enough in this life, then the next life will promise something better. You see, as Jesus looks at this paralyzed man, he sees what no one else can see. Just as when Jesus looks at us, he sees what actually no one else can see. He sees our sin as clear as day. He sees our turning away from him. He sees our living life our own way as we decide what is right and what is wrong in God's world. And therefore, to receive the declaration of sin as this man does, actually is the most wonderful thing, the most precious thing we can have in this life. Just as to stand before God in eternity with the declaration of forgiveness right with God is also the most wonderful thing we can receive in the next life. So that's our first point, the inappropriate priority of Jesus to forgive sins. Secondly, the extraordinary authority of Jesus to forgive sins. This, notice, is the reaction of the crowds, end of verse 26, as they say, we have seen extraordinary things today. Because Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sins, of course, immediately raises the issue, and of course it does, of his identity. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? All sin is ultimately sin against God. So I may lie to you, and although it is sin against you, it is supremely a sin against God, breaking the ninth commandment. I am saying, God, you always tell the truth. But actually, I don't care. I'm rejecting all that you stand for. In the little world that I've made for myself, in my little universe that I happen to live in, if it makes life easier to lie, or if it makes me look better to lie, then that is what I'm going to do. And the Pharisees, you see, are right, aren't they? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you and I get into an argument, if I lose my temper with you, I guess you would rightly feel aggrieved. But if someone else then said to me, in your hearing, Simon, I forgive you, well, I guess you'd feel doubly aggrieved, wouldn't you, at that point? You're the one who's been sinned against. You alone can forgive me. But notice as well, will you, in verse 21, what the Pharisees won't do is they won't consider the obvious alternative. They won't set aside their prejudices and consider the possibility that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in the flesh. C.S. Lewis, the 20th century broadcaster and author of the Chronicles of Narnia, spoke very powerfully about this need to set aside prejudices, to respond instead to the facts. In response to the accusation that his belief in God was simply wishful thinking, he insisted that it was not something which he had wished to be true. He spoke of the fact that he valued his independence from God, too much for that. He wrote, I'd always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. Indeed, he has described himself as the most reluctant convert in all England, as he was confronted with something that he was forced to concede was indeed true. The truth about Jesus. And I guess there may be some of us in this building this lunchtime who are on that kind of journey in the same way. Well, Jesus replies, verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? It's the issue of whether Jesus can actually deliver, or is he simply speaking empty words, like a sort of boxer, I guess, bragging before a fight, but actually who then won't deliver on the night, or like a politician or business leader who makes great claims, but actually it's just hot air. Now, of course, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven, because as an onlooker, I'm none the wiser. How would you know that someone standing before you at that point was forgiven their sins? Much harder to say, get up and walk, because you know at that point, as an onlooker, whether or not they can. And so you see what Jesus does in verses 24 to 25 is that he does the visible thing, I say to you, rise, get up and walk, to demonstrate that he also has authority to do the invisible thing, your sins are forgiven. And therefore, just as he does get up and walk, so we know that he's been forgiven. Well, you say, how is that possible? Because, verse 24, Jesus is the Son of Man with authority on earth. It's the way Jesus most frequently refers to himself in the Gospels, a title taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man is given authority by God himself, authority over all people for all time throughout history. He is God's appointed ruler, the final judge of all. And so, of course, he has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's why, by the way, when Christians claim that Jesus is unique, when Christians claim, as we do, that he is the only way to God, we don't do so simply because we're being sort of tribal, if you like. You know, like school children in a playground having an argument about which is the best football team. No, it's not a question about who can shout the loudest in the playground, but it is rather instead a question about looking at the facts, looking at the facts of history, asking the question, who was Jesus? He claimed to be God. He claimed to be able to forgive sins that only God can do. You see, the view so commonly held that Jesus Christ was simply a good man or a religious teacher or a moral example simply doesn't fit. There's no evidence for a Jesus who was like that. Jesus himself claimed to be God, as he does here. Those who opposed him, strikingly, they did so, as they do here, because of his claim to be God. And as God on earth, how will Jesus forgive sins? Well, by the end of Luke's gospel, he will have died on a cross, bearing in his body the penalty for our sin, taking the punishment that is rightfully ours. It means that as we trust him, we can be sure the punishment for sin has been paid for, and we are declared forgiven, both now and in eternity. Well, three questions for us to think through, finally. First of all, how do you see Jesus? You see, it may well be that your assumption here this lunchtime is that Jesus came for the religious people, the good people, the upright people, the respectable people. And it may well be that you're very conscious that you are not like that. Outwardly, possibly respectable. And most of us look fairly respectable here this lunchtime. But inwardly, not. You may even have said to yourself, or thought to yourself, I would like to be a Christian, but I'm just not good enough. Or you may have been a Christian for a while and actually, you're discouraged. To be honest, you are appalled as you look inside yourself and you see your heart. You see what others cannot see. So notice then, will you, that either side of this healing of the paralytic, Jesus demonstrates his wonderful willingness to forgive sins. He does so with the leper, chapter 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't say, if you can, but if you will. Jesus' ability is not in any doubt. But what about his willingness to touch a leper, a social outcast, excluded from God, excluded from God's people, a spiritual outsider? You see, it is a beautiful moment as verse 13, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. I will be clean. as is the moment in verses 29 to 32 in Levi's house. Verse 29, and Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus describes himself as the sin doctor. He says this is the very reason he came, for sinners, to call them to repentance, to follow him. And it's the same willingness, of course, that sees Jesus single-mindedly head for Jerusalem and his death on the cross. In the words of John Calvin, the French reformer, it's not by bringing our good deeds to Jesus that we are saved, but by bringing our sins. It's not by bringing our good deeds to Jesus that we are saved, but by bringing our sins to Jesus. It's completely the opposite, isn't it, of how worldly religion thinks. Worldly religion says, God, I know I've done bad things, but will you please look at these good things that I'm bringing to you and take them into account? But Levi knows that all he brings to Jesus is his sin. But wonderfully, it is sinners that Jesus came for. So first question to think through, how do you think of Jesus? Second question to think through, how do you think of yourself? Because the first danger is that we miss out on the forgiveness Jesus offers because we have a wrong view of Jesus. The second danger is that we miss out on the forgiveness Jesus offers because we have a wrong view of ourselves. Respectable, well thought of, certainly not as bad as others. But look again at verse 32. Notice, will you, in verse 32, Jesus isn't saying that the two categories of people in this world are those who do need forgiveness and those who don't. No, he says the two categories of people in this world are the righteous who think they have no need of forgiveness, although they do, and the sinners who are fully aware that they do need God's forgiveness. In other words, all of us have an astonishing capacity for self-deception. Like those pink-tinted mirrors in the old passenger liner, the Queen Mary, not the smart new one, but the original, in the first-class cabin, they tinted the mirrors pink so you could wake up in the morning, you could look at yourself in the mirror, a rosy picture of health. Whereas, of course, anyone else who looked at you, they could see the reality, which no doubt would have been a sort of seasickly green first thing in the morning. It's the point here, isn't it, of Jesus' illustration about the doctor. You know, you don't book a doctor's appointment and turn up and say to the doctor, doctor, thank you for your precious time, I just wanted to tell you how well I am. You see, do we see ourselves as Jesus sees us, as sinners who are facing the judgment of God in need of forgiveness? How do you see Jesus? How do you see yourself? Third question, how do you see the mission of the church? Because Jesus' agenda on earth is to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins achieved through his death on the cross. It's what we saw at the beginning of this series as Jesus announced it in his manifesto, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. One of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. Not a gospel of social action, although, as we've said, there are social implications, but a gospel of the forgiveness of sins. It's this gospel that at the end of Luke, Jesus commissions his disciples to proclaim after his departure. It's this gospel that every local church should be proclaiming. But notice as well, will you, that it's also a gospel that will cause offence and grumbling, as it does here in Luke chapter 5. From those who haven't grasped that this is Jesus' agenda, or haven't grasped the sinfulness of their own hearts. And I take it that in a respectable place like the city, we must expect, likewise, some people to take offence at the message of Jesus, for the kind of response which says something like, I like the idea of a Jesus who has come to bring social justice and help the poor. After all, there are plenty of people out there who need that kind of thing. But a Jesus who came for sinners, who puts the spotlight on me, who puts his finger on my own heart to bring the forgiveness of sins, why, that is at best irrelevant and at worst offensive. And we need to pray that, like Levi here, they might repent and turn and follow Jesus. And if you haven't yet done that, while we'd love you to do it, why not come and speak to me afterwards? Let's pray together. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much indeed that Jesus Christ is the great sin doctor, that as God on earth he has power to forgive sins, to declare forgiveness. We thank you for his death on the cross to bring forgiveness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help each one of us to have a right view of ourselves and a right view of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.